Welcome to the View Church Tableview podcast. We trust that the message today will inspire you to be a changed life, changing lives. You're listening to a message from Dino Ciccatello.
Hey, anyone glad they came to church tonight? Anyone excited to be in the house of God? So good. Some good looking people here today. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, you're looking good tonight. Neighbor, you're looking good tonight. Some of you needed to say that, and some of you needed to receive that. Some of you needed to receive that. Just, you've had a long week, and that's just going to help you out. Awesome. Well, for those of you I'm still yet to meet, my name's Dino. I'm one of the pastors here. And we just want to say welcome to everybody. If this is your first weekend with us here at View Church tonight, we want to say it's the right Sunday to be in church. We believe church is better because you're in it, and you're the reason why we do it. We don't believe it's a coincidence you're here today. We believe that tonight purpose is going to come alive in you, that you're going to line yourself up with everything that God has for you, and we're excited to have you part of our family. We pray you find a home here tonight, and we want to welcome everyone. It's just so awesome. Well, we are in week one of a brand new series called The Daniel Dilemma. And the thesis question or statement that we want to answer over these next couple weeks is, how do we stand firm and love well in a culture of compromise? How do you stand firm and love well in a culture of compromise? When the goal always seems to shift, how do you score the goal? How do you get that win? How do you move the kingdom of God forward without alienating some people or without embracing the wrong types of lifestyle? We love the people, but we can't endorse all lifestyles. We need to help people move forward with their walk in God. And tonight, over these next couple of weeks, we're introducing a conversation. We want to invite you to be part of these next 4 weeks. Don't miss out. Every week, we're unpacking the next step and how we're going to bridge this gap between standing firm in believing what God has taught us in His Word, but also loving well, reaching people who don't know God's standard, but we need to introduce Him to our Savior. And tonight, we get to be part of that. As you sit under the Word of God, I believe the Word is alive and powerful tonight. I believe it has the power to change your life. I believe it has the power to unlock your mind. I believe it has the power to save your soul. And so as we unpack God's Word tonight, I want to encourage you to lean in, to say, Lord, whatever you want to say, whatever it looks like, I might not feel the way I thought I was going to feel. I might not look the way I thought I was going to look. But Lord, I want to be obedient to what you want to have me do tonight. I'm just submitting my will to you and resisting the devil, and he's got no authority in this place. Is that okay? Well, let's pray. Won't you join me in prayer tonight as we just ask God to bless our time together. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you stand outside of time, trend, fad, or fashion. That your gospel transcends cultures, backgrounds, and creeds. That your love speaks every language and your grace fits every heart. Tonight, Lord, we want to bring you glory. We want to honor your name. And I pray that you would teach us to give us great tools to bridge this gap between standing firm in our faith, but also loving our world well. I thank you that your word says that you so loved the world that you gave. And tonight, I really pray tonight you would stir some people up, God, that people that's been Christians for years and maybe been standing firm but haven't been loving well, I pray you would shake something up. And God, for every first time guest here tonight, I pray that purpose would come alive in them in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. So good. Well, I'm excited about this new series that we're doing. We believe it's going to change lives. And like I said, it's called The Daniel Dilemma. We actually named it after this amazing book written by a guy named Chris Hodges, recently released. I encourage you to get online onto Kindle or to Audible, or you can go old school and actually buy a book somewhere. I don't know where you're going to find it. It's difficult to find hard copy books these days. I don't know even who does that. But if you can find a hard copy book somewhere in a bookstore, get this book, The Daniel Dilemma. It's going to help you stand firm and love well in a culture of compromise. And so really what we're going to be doing over the next couple of weeks is walking through the life of Daniel. Now, Daniel was an Old Testament prophet. If you have your Bibles with you, it's on page 986. Here we go. 986. Amen. Come on, somebody. We're preaching here. If it's not on 986, then I don't know what Bible you got, but anyway. And anyway, the book of Daniel is split up into 12 chapters. The first six is about history, and the last six about prophecy, which I think is a good balance, hey? Because then when we learn from history, we're able to prophetically change our future. It's when we don't know what happened in our past and we make the same mistakes again and again and again that we stay in a rut. But I want to encourage you, today's a day of learning. And so we see the first six chapters about history, the last six chapters about prophecy. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be taking principles, inferences, and notes from Daniel's life. What we're doing is we're actually just observing his life from a distance and saying, what can I apply to my life here today? What can I take the timeless truths from Daniel's life, from Daniel's decisions in a culture of compromise? What can I learn from him today and apply to my life? And so just to set some context, to set the scene of what's happening in this day and age, Israel has fractionalized into 12 different tribes. The 10 tribes go north and the two tribes stay south, and that's the tribe of Benjamin and Judah. The 10 tribes forsake God's teaching. After multiple warnings, God gives them over to the Assyrians. The Assyrians take hold of them, defeat them, and capture them. Then the two south tribes eventually do the same thing. After many warnings, forsake God's word and get captured but by the Babylonians, by a king named Nebuchadnezzar. And so they are taken captive, and now they are exiled in a place called Babylon. And so they are forecast to be there for 70 years. And this is where we pick up the story. They're now living out these 70 years in Babylon. So what would happen is the Israelites were taken to Babylon, and they were split up into one of two categories. The first one was, if you were good for labor, you were sent to the fields. The second one is, if you were well-trained or of nobility, you were kept for work of the palace. And this is where we pick it up in Daniel chapter 1 from 3 to 5. Remember, 986, page 986, you'll get there. From verse 3, it says, the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of the court officials, to bring into the king's service some Israelites from the royal family and nobility. Young men, without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude of every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve the kings. I'm really under the impression that that's why Andre asked me personally to take care of this week's teaching. I so comprehensively fit this description. I just want to honor Andre's strategic prowess as he foresaw. Verse 5 continues to say, the king assigned him daily amounts of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they would enter the king's service. We see Nebuchadnezzar's a smart man here. He doesn't just put them to work, he trains them. In other words, what he wants to do is he has an agenda, and he wants to indoctrinate them through teaching, that's instruction, and through practice, that's doing. So for 3 years, they would be in training and they would be doing practice so they can be indoctrinated with his agenda. Yeah. Much like Nebuchadnezzar, there's an agenda in our culture today. Now, just side note, not every agenda of this culture is bad. But knowing which is good and which is bad is wisdom. Yeah. Discerning an agenda in your culture is wisdom. So not all culture is bad, but not all culture is good. And we need to have a spiritual palate to taste which is which so that we can eat of the right food. Does this make sense? Yeah. And so that's the skill that we're going to be learning tonight. How do we know when to stand firm? And how do we know when to love well in different circumstances? It's about discernment. And so we see Nebuchadnezzar training them. Just a side note, did you know that marketing, the philosophy of marketing, is actually to grab your attention for long enough for you to enroll in their school, prescribe to their way of thinking, and then prescribe to the way of living? That's what Nebuchadnezzar's doing. He's enrolling them in the school of Nebuchadnezzar, change their thinking, then change their living, and then change the person. Culture does that to you today through marketing, media, bombarded with propaganda. Wants to change the way you think, change the way you live, and then change the way who you are. And so that's why the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. Now I understand why the Bible says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, because whatever you focus on, you become like. Yeah. My question is, what are you focusing on? Do you know that you're focusing on, because you're focusing on something. Whether you know it or not, you're focusing on something, and you enrolled in someone's school. Are you enrolled in Nebuchadnezzar's school? In the world school, or you're enrolled in Jesus' school? Are you focused on Jesus? Because wherever you focus your attention, someone said attention is another word for access. Where you give your attention, you give access. And so I want to encourage you to give your access, your attention to God. Amen? And so Nebuchadnezzar is in this whole thing, and he wants to indoctrinate them and change the way they think and change the way they practice. I love what Paul says. He says in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, the Message version, he says it like this. He says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize, discern what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its maturity level, God brings the best out of you and develops a well-formed maturity within you. Don't just live your life that you fit so easily in culture, because we may have been born on earth, but we were made in heaven. And so the truth is, you're now a citizen of heaven if you're a believer of Jesus. You are an alien to this world, the Bible describes, that we are just passing through. This is just but a pit stop. Our real home is in heaven, where Jesus says, I go to make room for you. If it were not so, I would not have told you. Our real home for eternity is in heaven. And so we can't treat ourselves like we're citizens of earth. We're citizens of heaven. So don't fit in so easily that you don't even recognize that you're different from everybody else. And so it picks up in verse 6. It says, among those who were chosen, some were from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. Everyone say new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Wow. So now they're in training, and the first thing that Nebuchadnezzar does, he changes their names. Put up the definition of the names. We see, we know there's more to a name than just a reference you say to get someone else's attention. Daniel means God is my judge, but Belteshazzar means lady, protect the king. Now, when I first read that definition, I chuckled a bit because I was like, oh, he's got a girl's name. Isn't that the girl's name? Old school. And I chuckled at that, but the truth is, we see the enemy's strategy, his tactics, his plot, his plan in confusing this generation with sexuality and gender. Yeah. They put a label on him that wasn't supposed to be. Allow God to choose your gender. He's the one who designed you. And so Daniel meant God is my judge, and then it becomes protect the king. Hananiah was Yahweh has been gracious. Changed to now Shadrach, I am fearful of God. I'm afraid of church. I'm afraid of Christians. I'm afraid of the Holy Spirit. I'm afraid of the word of God. So from going on, Yahweh is gracious, which means unmerited favor. It's a good thing for free. Now goes to, I'm afraid of God. I don't want to go close to him. You see how he changed the name? Then goes Mishael, who can compare to God, to my God? No one. What an awesome name. To Meshach, I'm despised, contemptible, and humiliated. The final name was Azariah, which means Yahweh has helped. To Abednego, means the servant of Nebo, which means a fake, false, idolatrous god. Yeah. There's more to a name than just a name. Your name is often the title script of a life that you will lead. Yeah. And the names that you speak over people and speak over you make a difference. My question is to you, what name do you respond to most? Do you respond to the names that people call you, or do you respond to the names that God calls you? Yeah. Did you know that if you gave your heart to Jesus, if you're a follower of Christ and abide in his word, you are now a prince and princess and prized by majesty, the head and not the tail, above and up and beneath, a new creation, seated in heavenly places, that you've got the power to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, that you have great destiny ahead of you and inheritance in front of you, that God has put a great deposit inside of you, the Holy Spirit is within you, you have a new name, and if you didn't know those names, you'll respond to the wrong name. Now, it's not the names that people call you that change you. It's the people, it's the names that you respond to that shape your life. It's not the names that people call you. It's the name that you respond to that will change you. I want to ask you, will you respond to God's name for you tonight? A son and a daughter of the king, prized by majesty. Will you respond to him calling you back home, saying, be my son, be my daughter? Will you respond to him asking you to be his hands and feet, the salt and light of the earth? Will you respond to a name called being an ambassador of an unshakable kingdom? Because it's not the names that you are called, it's the name that you respond to that changes the way you live. Whose names do you respond to most is the school that you've been enrolled in. Whether you check the list or not, you're in that school. Are you with me tonight? The name that you respond to changes their names. Now, if changing the name wasn't bad enough, he goes and wants to change their food. Now, call me what you want, but don't touch my food. Call me what you want, you don't touch my food. I've killed for less. And so he tells them, he wants them to eat different food. Now that's just me personally. I would have just said, just take me now. Just take me now. It's better that way. But in the Jewish culture, actually, what he was saying is forsake your covenant. There were strict dietary requirements to honor God. And what he was actually saying is, forsake your covenant with the Lord and eat all the food I put in front of you. Yeah. And we know the Daniel fast is him standing firm and saying, no, I will prosper, not naturally, but supernaturally. Yeah. Even if I don't eat the natural protein nutrients that's in front of me, the supernatural God will strengthen me.
Yeah.
And so we see that in verse 8, I think it comes up. Verse 8, Daniel makes a stand. I love this. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 says, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with royal food and wine. He asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. I love this thought. It says, Daniel resolved not to defile himself. Ezra says this way. Ezra says, he sets in his heart to study the word of God. Now this word resolve and this word set has a similar meaning. It means finalized. Once a resolution is passed, there's no negotiations or back and forth or conversation. The resolution is passed, it's done. Once a foundation is set, there's no unsetting the foundation. That's where we get the phrase set in stone. I want to encourage you. That's why later on, Daniel gets an opportunity to bow down before Nebuchadnezzar's throne and or before his statue. And he says, no, he wasn't making a new decision. Did you know that? He was managing an old decision because he had resolved in his spirit not to defile himself. I want to encourage you. Is there a resolution, something that's set in your heart and mind right now? Because you can have a big dream, but if you don't have a set foundation, you're not building anything great. When I was, you know, I'm gonna be honest with you, I'm not the smartest guy or, you know, or the guy that's the most talented or that has the most strategy. But since I was 15, 14 years old, I've come to church every Sunday because I resolved in my heart that I would build the King's kingdom, edify his people, and be in his service. So they might look different from day to day, but every single day, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna build his kingdom, I'm gonna be in the King's service, and I'm gonna edify his people. What are you doing tomorrow? It might look different, but I've resolved in my heart and set in my mind that this is what I'm doing for the rest of my life. And that's why I think there's a foundation on which God could build on, because there is power in saying. There is power in set and there's power in resolution. Do you have a resolve about you saying it doesn't matter what job I get or it doesn't matter what opportunity is in front of me? I'm a man and woman of conviction. I have resolved in my spirit, no matter what opportunity comes ahead of me, not to defile myself to honor God. You need to have something settled in your heart. I'm going to be honest with you. You can't pop in and out of church for years and think there's a resolution about you. You need to choose to put your feet planted in the ground. I'm not going anywhere. I've resolved it. On Sundays, I'm going to be in the house of God. Amen. It doesn't matter if the weather's good or bad. It doesn't matter what opportunities are ahead of me. I'm going to be found in his courts. I've made a resolution since I was 14 years old. I've just made this decision in my heart. Yeah. So when I wake up next week Sunday, I don't make a new decision. Did you know that? I manage the old decision I already made 16 years ago. I want to encourage you tonight. Let something settle within you. A resolution for God's kingdom to live beyond yourself. I'm not going to live for myself. I made that decision a long time ago. So when I see someone else, I look for an opportunity to be generous. It's not a new decision. It's a very old decision that I'm just standing on every single day. Daniel said, I've resolved in my spirit not to defile myself before this king. Let this resolution sink in your heart. But also, it's interesting that Daniel actually asked for permission to eat this food. Now, I'm gonna be quite honest with you. I don't think Daniel would have eaten the food had he not got permission anyway. But he engaged with the conversation in such a way strategically that he stood firm, but also built influence and had a favorable outcome. Have you ever heard the saying, it's not what you say, but how you say it? Wow, there's so much wisdom in that. Tonight, you can take that home. It's not just what you say, it's how you say it. It's how you engage in this conversation. That's why I'm not so big on having these big debates on Facebook, you know, about, oh, okay, do you endorse this type of practice, this type of living, this type of people? Do you endorse this? And I don't get into it. I've been tagged. You know, this one guy tagged me and said, oh, I've seen you drive this car and drive, you got this fat Mercedes ML and you and your wife, you know, you guys just live the high life and you say you work. You know, listen, I think God wants to bless people. There's nothing wrong with having money. It's only when money has you that's the problem. So I believe people should be blessed in the house of God. They should be the most blessed in the house of God, but the money doesn't have them. They have money. Amen. So he puts me on Facebook, puts this whole big tag thing, and I've got a two-door Ego, like it's an 800cc, you know what I'm trying to say? I don't know who he saw in this big, I received it by faith. I was like, thank you, Jesus. One day I'll have that car. Thank you, Lord. But then, you know what? I saw church members that come. Shame, obviously, the guys, they're just like, you suck, bro. Like, Dino's awesome. He doesn't have a nice car. I've seen it. He's given me multiple lifts and I've chosen to walk multiple times. And like, you know, just tuning this guy. So I deleted the post for the sake of our church, actually, because I saw guys just, it's just the post was commented, just tick, 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 and then a photo of like, I'm just going to watch anybody and watch a comment. You know, it all comes up over there. And I had to delete it because I didn't want to engage that conversation because I did not think it would build influence for the kingdom of God. It's not about being right. We're not here to win arguments. We're here to win souls. And so I want to use every platform to build influence and not disconnect myself from relationships that one day in the future, I tell you what, so many times people have offended us, have spoken bad about us in youth. You don't even know what young people want to say about you. You're like, bleep, 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 bleep. And you know what? I'm saying, be blessed and well-fed. If you want to come, our doors are open. You know what? This is how we do life and we want to help you move forward, you know, with truth and grace. That, you know, but just, good for you, buddy. Years down the line, guess whose weddings I'm doing? Guess whose babies I'm dedicating? Guess whose lives I'm ministering into? Guess whose marriages I'm helping sew back together? It's because I didn't disconnect in that moment. I earned respect and accreditation for a lifetime of ministry. I want to encourage you guys, build influence. Don't put up silly statuses that disconnect you, people from building, you building from people, building influence in people's lives. I promise you guys, it's not what God wants. I'm going to be honest with you. His word stands firm. You don't need to hold it up. You know what I mean? No one needs to hold up the word of God. It's not going anywhere. It's heaven and earth will change. You know, the word's going to be the same. This is right. But there's one better than Daniel that gets us even more right. His name is Jesus. Say Jesus. And the worship team can come up. He says it so well. It's awesome. In the first chapter of the book of John, verse 14, it says, the word became flesh. Jesus is the word. Became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of, say with me now, grace and truth. Say with me now, grace
and truth.
He didn't just have grace. And he didn't just have truth. He came full of both, full of grace and full of truth. Now, truth without grace is mean. Truth without grace is mean because the standard of God's word is so high. If you had to, you know, often we tell people about the test before we introduce them to the teacher. Yeah. We give them the standard before they meet the Savior. You know, we tell them the truth and we may be right, but we're actually wrong. If we don't help them actually receive the truth with grace, then we're actually not helping anyone at all. You may be right and say, I'm right, I'm going to heaven. You're wrong, you're going to hell. But I don't think that's what God wants your heart to look like. I don't think he's okay with Christians who know love to be okay with other people going to eternity without Jesus. You may be right with your truth, but you're wrong in your grace. So he says, it comes full of grace and truth. We have a generation of Christians who sometimes wants to substitute the true gospel of the Bible with the tolerant gospel of the world. They want to take out the true gospel of the Bible and substitute that with the tolerant gospel of the world. So where do we find this pendulum? Can anyone just live the life the way they want to live and just carry on? People think you're being kind when you just, you know, say it how it is or just let them know how. You're not being kind, you're not being helpful. Or some people, you know, so truth without grace is mean. But grace without truth is meaningless. It doesn't have any meaning. Grace means unmerited favor and divine enablements, which means you receive power by grace. But if there's no purpose to the power, if you have no structure for the power, it bears no fruit. So too, grace without truth has no meaning. If you don't have, it's like God's saying, I give you all this power, but I'm not going to show you how to use it. And I'm not going to show you where you know, when you know you're in my will, and you must just figure it out yourself. That's not the God of the Bible. Our God is an ordered God. So truth without grace is mean, but grace without truth is meaningless. But truth and grace is meaningful. That's medicine for your soul. When you have a bit of both, where you both love people, you stand firm and you love well. You know, some when you just love people, I'm going to be honest with you, with just grace and no truth, you know what you're actually saying? You're saying, listen, I can see that you're bleeding out. I can see the wound. What I'm going to do is, I'm just going to give you grace. It's like an anesthetic. You're not going to heal, but you won't feel the pain. I'm just going to love you. You're going to bleed out. You're going to die for eternity one day. I'm going to watch you bleed out, but I'm going to love you while you bleed out. I'll give you anesthetic. You're not going to feel the pain. Truth is saying, you know what, this might hurt a little bit, but what we need to do is we need to sew you back together, and you need to go back, not go back to the same place where you cut yourself over and over and over and over again. Because I love you, I tell you the truth. It's a motive of the heart. I'm not telling you the truth for me to be right and you to be wrong. I'm telling you the truth to set you free. You see, grace invites you in, but truth sets you free. And I want to encourage you, not just to love people in their sin, accept them as people, but love them enough to tell them the truth that there is a way that is above all other ways. There is a life, there is a light, there is a hope. Beyond this physical world, there is one who designed you, created you, are fearfully and wonderfully made. I love you enough to tell you the truth. You know, sometimes you need to have an awkward conversation in the present so that you can save a future. Does that make sense? Some of us need to have more awkward conversations with ourselves and with other people. Just saying, I'm not gonna put some anesthetic there, you know, and watch you bleed out. I'm gonna give you some truth. And some love and some grace, because Jesus came full of grace and truth. That's how we find the balance here today. I love this occasion in the Bible where Jesus confounds the wisest teachers and breaks every program that's ever been set over a person and puts people over the program. I love Jesus. He's a rule breaker. He's a religion, I don't know, smasher, shaker, rule breaker, religion shaker. Hope maker, demon slayer. Get me started up in here. I'll start preaching. We're just warming up here. Take my watch off. You'll be here for a long time. Batteries don't even work. I love this occasion in the Bible. It's in the 8th chapter of the book of John. It's awesome. From verse 1 to 11, I'm going to read it for you. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts. This is Jesus, where all the people are gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They had made a stand before the group. What type of people? Have you ever had people air out your dirty laundry in front of others? The only thing they want you to feel is shame and guilt. They got nothing good in their hearts for you. They don't want to help you move forward. They just want you to die in your bad decision and to stay in your bed because you made your bed, now sleep in it. Well, Jesus said, I died so you wouldn't have to. Brought her before the people, and they said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say? They were using this as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. But when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I think maybe he was writing all their mistresses' names that maybe... Oh, you thought I didn't know. Woo! Underline, you know, in bold, italicized, like Jesus is all about that life. Font candy, Instagram selfie. Oh, it's got 1,000 likes, 4 minutes. He says, verse 9, at this, those who had heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, like Andre said, because they had the most sin. Joking. Sort of. Until only Jesus was left. You know when the crowd, you know, is with you, but then the crowd exposes you. At the end of the day, Jesus is the only one that's going to be left. When it's all said and done, when the stones have fallen to the ground, when you're standing in front of the judge, it's only going to be Jesus next to you at that day and age. We sang about it tonight. At that day, that glorious day, when I'm standing in front of him face to face, it's only going to be Jesus next to you. May he be the closest one with you throughout all the days of your life. Amen. It says, and Jesus was the only one left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked the woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Here comes grace. Then neither do I. condemn you. Jesus declared, here comes truth. But now, go now and leave your life of sin. Grace draws you in, but the truth sets you free. We love you. That's why we say, come as you are, but don't leave the way you came. Come as you are, but don't leave the way you came. I want to encourage you tonight to respond to the name. Don't forfeit your future. God has called you by name. Before a single day had passed, God had laid out all the days of your life. Won't you respond to the name He's calling you tonight? He's calling you son and daughter, received as you are, but don't leave the way you came. No, I do not condemn you, but go and sin no more. And I'm not just going to give you the grace anesthetic so you can bleed out. I'm going to sew you up in the truth of God. I'm going to mend you together with the shape and the stencil through my word, which I created you to fulfill and to live out all the days of your life so you can be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. That is a product of when you apply His word. Come, I don't condemn you, but go sin no more. I set you free. Tonight, Jesus says, come as you are. But He also says, don't leave the way you came. I wonder if we could just pray for a moment. In fact, let's stand as we pray, and we're going to worship God for a couple moments. But before we continue to worship God, I just want you to, in this attitude of prayer, we can take down the house lights, and I need you to talk to Jesus for yourself. There's one thing I can't give you, one thing I can't do for you, and that's talk to God on your behalf. We've prayed for you. We've had multiple prayer meetings before this point in time, setting this place up, believing God to move mightily in your life. But the Bible says, when you draw near, He draws near to you. In this moment, won't you just in your heart of hearts, say, Lord, I'm drawing near to you. I'm taking the next step. Whatever that is, that next step, I'm taking that next step. Right now, in my heart, in my mind, I'm taking that next step. I'm moving forward. I'm not staying where I am. I'm moving forward. I'm responding to your name that you're calling me now. Mark 1 reminds us about the leper who came to Jesus and says, if you are willing, will you heal me? And Jesus says, I am willing. I want to remind you tonight, I am willing is present. I am willing to heal. I am willing to save. I am willing to redeem. I am willing to put back together. I am willing to restore. I'm willing to pour out mercy, pour out grace. But I'm also willing to give you the truth tonight.
Thank you for joining us for today's View Church podcast. If you would like to invest in our ministry, find our giving options online at viewchurch.ca.za/giving.